Well, good afternoon. Good job singing, brother. Looks like everybody's awake, so you did your job well. We'll see what happens after my time up here. It's a survey of 4,000 members of the church about 10 years ago. It caught my eye. They asked these members in this survey four questions. Number one, do you pray at least 10 minutes a day? Less than 10% of these folks in these confidential surveys said yes. Do you have a list of souls that you pray for daily? Less than 2% said yes. Would you describe the congregation where you are a member as a praying church? Less than 50% said yes. And do you truly believe when you pray that God will answer your prayer? Less than 50% said yes. That last one is actually the one that I find the most amazing and tragic. That Christians, members of the Lord's church, in this particular case, less than 50% in these anonymous surveys said that they really believed that their prayers really made a difference or that God truly answered prayer. Could that possibly be? On several occasions, the disciples were dealing with some difficult things, and they said to Jesus, "Lord, help us to increase our faith." And Jesus responded to them that if you have faith, even as a grain of a little mustard seed, a small little seed that could grow up to be a very large, large tree, he said, your faith is like that. It can start off very small, but it can grow and grow and do great things. And so may we all, with the apostles in the first century, periodically pray that our faith might be increased and grow. That whole new vistas of opportunity and appreciation of God's working in our lives may be opened. As we said this morning, the main thing that Jesus and God want from you and me as his children is belief and to act accordingly. You may remember from this morning, those of you that were here for part one, by the way, there is a pretty detailed interactive outline for this lesson. It's back on the table if you didn't pick one up on your way out or you didn't have one from the earlier message. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And as I just mentioned, Luke 17, 6, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, all things shall be possible unto you. All things you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive, said Jesus. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, John 14, 13. And this is the boldness that we have in him, that we know whatsoever we ask, we will receive. I trust that most everybody here tonight believes that. You wouldn't be here. But what I want us to recognize is what a huge difference that can make, not just in our own lives, but in the people that we influence and in the impact we make upon this world. Prayer clearly operates in the realm of faith, that we focus in not on the things of sight. We walk not by sight, but instead by faith. And there's that all-important connection between the Word of God, as we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, and being filled up as a temple of God with God's Spirit. Now we can pray in such a meaningful way. That's why Jesus said, if my words abide in you, then ask what you will and it will be done for you. I think the relationship here is that we can study the Bible to learn about God. But you have to pray to come to know him. There's a huge difference between those two things. And a true, committed Christian with a deep and meaningful walk is going to both know a lot about God and his truths, but it's more than just an intellectual thing. You come to really walk with him and have a relationship with him when we learn to pray prayers of faith. That is so, so important. We looked in session one at these biblical references, four foundational verses in particular. And I think the most interesting part of our lesson earlier is the challenge to discern God's will and how that impacts prayers of faith. We're going to explore that a little bit more in this second installment as we look at the connection between faith and God's promises, because a great definition of prayer, there are many, but one of my favorites is prayer is the voice of faith laying hold upon the promises of God. And beloved, you can do this without adding, if it be thy will, at the end of all of these things I'm going to be talking about tonight. There's no need for an escape clause here, because all these things, these promises, these exceedingly great and precious promises, as Peter says, are things that God has said he will give his children. They are things that we can take to the bank. They are things that we know are true. It's a matter of accepting them as God's will for our life. But to really benefit from them, I have to learn to plead these promises before the throne and to truly pray prayers of faith. Let's start with just a couple of real simple promises. How about salvation from past sins? We're told in the very first gospel sermon that when these people repented, were pricked in their hearts, and were willing to be baptized for the remission of their sins, that they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The key word in the Old Testament is remembrance. You have to go back every year and remember these sins over and over again, year after year. Remembrance. But the glory of the good news is remission. And so, with joy and confidence, when you by faith do what God has asked you to do, then you rejoice because you believe that this is true, that because your spirit has been washed clean and you've been sanctified, to use the theological term, now your spirit, which was always made for this purpose, can be in union with God's Holy Spirit. And you can truly be in fellowship with him as you become a walking temple of God. And it's not just something that happens once a person is redeemed. You have salvation from present sins. John said, "My little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not." I mean, that's the plan, to sin as little as possible. But then he goes on to say that if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, the idea here is, continually cleanses us from all sin. We have to have a penitent attitude. We have to be living as someone that is truly born of God. There's a difference between somebody who's walking in the light and occasionally slips up and sins, like we all do because we are not perfect, and someone that just continually practices willful sin. The latter, the Bible says, Hebrews 10 and verse 26, there is no more sacrifice for sin for someone who just willfully says, basically, I know this is wrong, I'm just going to do it anyway. But somebody who truly loves the Lord and is born of God and has the incorruptible seed of God in their hearts and in their minds, we have continual access to the blood of Christ and to forgiveness, and that's how we can have joy and peace and assurance even as we sometimes struggle with difficulties. Now, if we really believe that by faith, then we are going to have real assurity of our salvation. If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? I mean, can you say, yes, absolutely, I know by the grace of God? Maranatha, Lord, come quickly, I am ready to meet him. I mean, that is the spirit of faith that God wants us all to have as his children. When I was a kid, they used to sing the song, When We All Get to Heaven. And about 30 years, somebody decided, well, that may not be true, because obviously we don't know everybody's situation who's singing the song with us, so we need to change that to When the Saved Get to Heaven. So for a while, we used to then switch and sing When the Saved Get to Heaven. Now, somebody's gone back, and the last several times this was sung, we're singing When We All Get to Heaven again. Isn't that interesting? It just seems odd that somebody would be so worried about maybe including somebody in that group that shouldn't be, that they would change the words of that classic song. I'm kind of glad they changed it back. But the point is, if we're true believers and we're true Christians, and we see what God has said about the forgiveness of our sins and how that he does not desire that anyone perish, then we ought to have a sense of joy and assurance and peace. And how can you have any peace of mind if you pillow your head at night and you don't even know for sure whether you're saved? Just seems to me that all of this goes along with, do we have faith in God and his promises and what he said or not? And then there's the many references in the scripture that says that basic necessities for God's children will be taken care of. Food, clothes, and shelter. Consider, for example, what David said in Psalm 37, verse 25. David says, I've been young and I've been old, and I've yet to see the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Paul makes this argument in Romans 8, 32. He says, if God spared not his own son, but gave him up freely for us all to take care of our spiritual needs, will he not with him freely give us all things? In other words, physical things that we might ask for as well. And of course, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and what? All these other things will be added unto you. Not every luxury, not everything you might want, but with food and raiment, we're to be content. And we can be assured that as a child of God, that if you put him first, he says, these things will be taken care of. You don't need to live a life of fear or anxiety about keeping body and soul together. Sometimes when I've studied with people, they have told me, you know, I've got a lot of things going on in my life right now, and let me just get all these things straight. Let me get my finances in order, and then I'll go ahead and see about, you know, coming back to church and getting my life right spiritually. And I tell them, I go, my friend, you've got that backwards. Jesus says, first, you get your act together spiritually. You trust in me and seek the kingdom first, and then God assures you he'll be with you and help you straighten out your finances. But see, to do that, it takes faith, doesn't it? Faith in these promises. Every need, physical and spiritual, God has promised will be provided to his children. Philippians 4 and verse 19, listen to this. My God, Paul says, shall supply every need of yours according to the riches found in Christ Jesus. Wow, that's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? Shall supply every need. James 1, 17, God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And Matthew 7, verse 11, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, if your child asks, for bread. You're not going to give him a serpent, that kind of thing. He says, how much more should your heavenly Father be willing to give good gifts to those that ask him? The irony of it is the Bible says that oftentimes we don't receive because we don't ask. And when we do ask, sometimes we don't receive because we do it with improper motives. Psalm 84, verse 11. No good thing will he withhold from him who walks blamelessly. That's not the same word as perfectly. No one walks perfectly. If you're blameless, it simply means that there isn't any ongoing sin in your life that once it's been brought to your attention, you haven't dealt with. And so in that sense, you're blameless. And you live that kind of righteous life, no truly good thing will he withhold from you, David said. And something I alluded to this morning about wisdom or discernment, boy, talk about something that we all need. And what a blessing that it is God's plan as you gain knowledge. You get that from study. But wisdom, the application of that knowledge, that's something you receive through prayer. And who is it in their life that doesn't need wisdom and discernment to make proper decisions? I had a brother tell me today, he said, you know, what you were talking about when you say if it's God's will and when not, he goes, that's not always a black and white kind of thing. I said, yeah, that sounds like something you need to sometimes ask for wisdom about, right? He said, yeah. I said, well, we're back to prayer once again, aren't we? Because God will help us to discern those things. It's not just discernment between right and wrong. It's discernment between right and almost right. Deciding black and white issues should be pretty simple. Deciding the gray and what is a real drift into an area I ought not to venture. Trying to discern between better and best, which is usually what we struggle with, is something that requires a lot of prayer. And what a blessing that God has said, if we've got some tough decision to make before us, that this is a gift from him that he gives his children, but we have to ask by faith. And what a difference when we do. Solomon said, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. And if you gather up God's wisdom in your life, it will lift you up. Another reason for joy when we pray the prayer of faith, don't you think? How about when we go out teaching others? We want God to provide his promised presence, and I might add power, as we try to let our light shine and be the example we should be. He told his apostles, go and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That same promise was given to Joshua. That same promise was given to Moses. That same promise is given to God's people over and over again. The main reason why people don't share their faith is they're fearful of rejection. And yet, if you really believe God is with you, you can brush those fears aside and move forward with appropriate courage. Can you not? What a meaningful way to live, to sense God's hand upon you and to feel his presence and his power. And you know that that's what he wants in his relationship with us, so we can pray and ask for that. And there's no escape hatch. There's no concern. Well, if it is your will, of course it's his will. The problem is not him. The problem is us submitting our will to his so that his power and presence can come upon us. And I love this promise of success in soul winning as we decide that we want to make a difference in this important area. Notice what David says. He who goes to and fro weeping carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. We sometimes sing the song, bringing in the sheaves, talking about the same figure. I include myself in this as much as anyone. How often have we taken time to think about the lost souls around us? Enough for it to have the kind of emotional impact that we get teary-eyed. I mean, here it talks about you go forth spreading the seed, weeping. Why are you weeping? I think because you're really concerned about these people's souls and the important work that you are doing. Someone has said, we'll never really consider the lost until we stop and count the cost. And that Christ is not really sweet to us until sin becomes bitter to us, as it should. Maybe the reason why a lot of us are not moved with compassion enough to weep for the lost and weep for this wicked world all around us that so desperately needs the light of the gospel, it's not because we don't care about these people, but because maybe we don't think it would do any good anyway, even if we did. And there we go back to this idea again of praying prayers of faith and being prayer warriors that storm the throne of God itself with boldness, believing that our prayers get through and that it makes a difference and that we're part of our church that more and more is filling up the holy place in heaven. Holy of holies, excuse me, in heaven, with our prayers as we send them from the holy place. Another beautiful psalm and part of the Old Testament that I thought about a lot in our work at Costa Rica just recently. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Sure, some people have hardened hearts. Some people are, you know, the wayside in the parable of the sower. But overall, if you go out and you continually sow the seed, and you do so with compassion, weeping, there's rejoicing at the end, there's results that come. And it pleases the Lord as the incorruptible word of God accomplishes its will in people's lives. Wow, what a wonderful promise from God. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. Psalm 46 and verse 1. Verse 2, therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. He is our ever-present help in time of trouble. Amen? The Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus indicates as we get out on a limb for him that he will not leave us. He will not forsake us. Therefore, we should not fear what men shall do unto us. Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? And Acts 3 and verse 19 admonishes people to repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that you may receive seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. I just love that. It's a promise. Anybody need refreshing spirit in your life at times? We just have to ask for it, just like we have to ask for wisdom. But how many times do we receive not because we just don't ask? Because deep down, we don't perhaps believe like we should. Probably the most famous verse about strength is Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The way that is normally translated is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Someone has said that that knocked the apostrophe T out of can't. So that now we realize that though we may have self-doubt, that if we just put our faith in the Lord and let him work through us, then suddenly you can do with his guidance what you could not do trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Again, it goes back to faith. And then, of course, there's the promise of peace of mind. One of my favorite verses, Jesus told this to his disciples just hours before Calvary. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And of course, we're told that we should be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And you do that, and you receive this peace that surpasses understanding, not just intellectual, but experiential as well. That's why it surpasses understanding. It's kind of scary to think that we wake up every day and deal with the relentless pursuit of Satan after our soul. He dogs our every step, and he's hungry for our soul. That's why he's roaring. But that's okay, because you counter that with the fact that we have this promise that he that is in you, the Spirit that God has given you as a temple of the Holy Spirit, he that is in you is greater than even Satan who is in the world. And therefore, we can resist him, and he must flee. What a wonderful promise. And that when we're tempted, he always provides the way of escape. And it is his will that we find it, beloved. By faith, we can have the victory. How about the resurrection from the dead? Jesus tells us in John 5, verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." So everybody's going to come forth from the tombs one day, both the evil and the good. But once that happens, our spirits are then going to be marshaled before the throne of God with Jesus at his right side. And he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And everybody's going to have to stand judgment and be given news of their eternal abode, whether it is heaven or a place of darkness and punishment. Wow, the stakes are high, but the blessings are also huge. And what a difference that makes. How about the crown of life? Revelation 2 and verse 10 tells us that we should be faithful unto death. That doesn't just mean until the day we die. That means be so determined to be faithful and to not falter and to not deny the Lord, that even if, as was the case in the first century, someone asks you to deny Christ, and if you refuse, you're going to be killed or executed, that you're willing to be faithful even if it brings about your death, seems to be the idea. He says, you do that, not only do you glorify God, but you will be given a crown of life. And what a blessing that is. Apostle Paul, toward the end of his life, said, "I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing." Life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. This crown of life that we are told that we're going to receive, Wiest, in his commentary, says, there is reserved for the victor's laurel a wreath of righteousness. Think of running the Olympics, which was very well known in the first century. And the ones who win the race are given this laurel to wear. That's what we are pictured as being given, this victor's laurel. Jesus, on the other hand, is given the diadem. The victor's laurel, the Greek word is stephanos. It's not the same as the monarch's crown that has inherent authority. In the book of Revelation, Satan is pictured grabbing the diadem and wearing it himself and trying to be the prince of the power of the air and taking over the rightful place of the true creator and the true king. And ultimately, Satan is going to be brought down. And then we all bow before Jesus, who is the only one that is wearing the diadem, the true crown, while we wear these wreaths of righteousness, the victor's laurel. And of course, heaven, what a wonderful promise and a thing to look forward to, particularly as we think about the throne room of God with Jesus there and all the mighty angels. And we're told that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, that if we are one of the redeemed, is reserved in heaven for us. We just have to live a life so we can claim our place in heaven one day. All of these are great and exceedingly precious promises, as Peter put it. And none of these things are things that we need to worry about whether this is the will of God. Because obviously these things are promised to us as a part of his will. The secret to the prayer of faith is believe, believe, believe. And if you're having trouble believing, re-examine the irrefutable evidence. Perhaps make as a part of your prayer request that God would increase your faith. It's not enough to just know that God has power and to know that God answers other people's prayers. You've got to know in your heart of hearts that God will answer your prayer. Don't ever attach, if it be thy will, to any of these things, because it takes the power, it takes the faith out of these things that God has already said is his will. All of these things have been sealed with the blood of Jesus. His name and honor is attached to each of them. When you understand you can claim these things by faith and take them to the bank of heaven is a promissory note that God has promised he will redeem for us one day. Wow. That gives us victorious living. Big time. So, what is faith? And what is the prayer of faith? We've been talking about that for the last several months. But I want to challenge us all as members of the church here at Kirkland. Can we be determined that we are going to spend more than 10 minutes a day in prayer? Is that hard? 15 minutes of a 24-hour period is 1/96. Can we make sure we pray for specific souls? Ones that you care about? Several people put on the prayer request they wanted me to make supplication for them about with specific names. I appreciated that. And I'd like for us to start praying for some of the specific names of some of the people just in the last 2 or 3 years that we know that have fallen away, used to be faithful, and are no longer. There's not that many. But let's not ever forget those that need our prayers, because as long as there is time, there is hope. More and more, I want people to recognize that the Kirkland Church, we're a church of prayer. And that we're a church that prays fervently. And that we believe that we are simply tools in his hands doing his work. May we all understand more and more the blessing of answered prayer. So even if your faith tonight is as small as a mustard seed, that's enough to get started. And with that, God can do mighty things. It can open up a changed perspective and just give us a joy in our hearts when we realize that faith really is the victory. Is there anybody here that wants to come forward and ask for prayers? Or maybe you've never taken the step of faith to come into God's kingdom to begin with by repenting and being baptized. Whatever your need is, won't you come now as together we stand and we sing.